This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
Desolate, forsaken. What images come to your mind when you hear those words? Desolate, forsaken. These are the words that the prophet uses to describe his homeland in today's Old Testament reading from the book of Isaiah. They were apt descriptors of its reality. The land had been obliterated by Babylon. Jerusalem was in ruins, the temple destroyed. And over time, the leaders were cruelly dragged off into exile, creating what we might call a forced brain drain. Peasants were left to carve out a life among the ruins. Israel looked and felt forsaken indeed. Desolate. The anguish continued for decades. And yet, into that despair, the prophet speaks. He speaks God's vision of hope. He imagines an alternative future for Israel, one that vindicates her suffering. He writes of her, "The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate." And then he taps into the ancient imagery and familiar imagery of Israel as the bride of God. And he says, "But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married." The prophet cast a vision of hope and beauty for Jerusalem, far removed from the desolation that was its current reality. The prophet's words must have sounded pure fantasy to the ears of those in exile, but ultimately, when Cyrus the Great restored their freedom and allowed them to return to their homeland, the prophetic vision is what energized the people to action. It was the wind under their wings, if you will, to people who had to rebuild city walls, restore Jerusalem, and rebuild God's temple. A prophet does not foretell the future as we sometimes think about it, saying the future will unfold this way exactly or that way, this will happen or that will happen. Rather, the prophet is a poet, an artist, whose paintbrush is language, inviting listeners to imagine all the goodness that might be possible, all the wholeness and joy that God desires for humanity. Prophets create images of hope with their words. God's prophetic revelation continues in our own time. We too have prophets who speak God's hope into harsh reality and invite us to imagine a future of compassion and love and goodness, a far cry from our current reality. A modern prophet speaks. "I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream," and here he quotes the prophet Isaiah, "that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope, the prophet continues, and this is the faith that I go back to the south with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. You, of course, recognize these excerpts from Dr. King's 1963 I Have a Dream speech. Although the speech was 56 years ago, the jangling discords of our nation sounds very current indeed. King's is the voice of a true prophet in the biblical tradition, acknowledging a painful current reality, but inviting others to imagine a transformed future, a freedom and beauty. Just as Isaiah's vision inspired and energized the exiles to return to Jerusalem and rebuild, so Dr. King's vision inspired and energized activists to strive for a new America. And despite their bravery and the valiant sacrifices of so many people, our current reality in 2019 is more like 1963 than any of us would like to admit. King's vision continues to elude us. Of course, progress has been made, but the jangling discords of our nation are not yet a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. Not by a long shot. This year, we observe what would have been King's 90th birthday. I expect he would be disappointed, but not surprised, to see where we are now. Pondering the current sorry state of race relations in America makes me wonder about my place in this milieu. Am I doing anything at all that makes King's vision a bit more tangible in my little corner of the universe? Or, if I'm willing to be brutally honest, I must ask myself and God, how am I complicit with racial strife and injustice? What's my part in the problem? What's my part in the solution? Now, as a white person, and there are many of us in this room, I realize that many of us see race relations and racism as a problem for people of color to deal with. Not really our problem. It's a view that I absorbed and believed for longer than I care to admit. But now I would argue that such a perspective is itself racist. For a long time, I didn't realize that because I've had the luxury of not having to really think about race much. I can pretty much go anywhere I want, do anything I want, and not have to think about it. I can hold issues of race at arm's length, and so I did. But that's not true for people of color. They don't have the luxury of inattention. One of my African-American clergy colleagues mentioned in passing that when she was traveling from Houston to Austin for diocesan stuff, she always wears her collar for security. And I didn't even get what she meant in that moment. It was only later that I realized she feared being stopped and questioned and mistreated. And she thought her clergy collar added a layer of something, professionalism, protection that might help her be treated with respect. I have never once had those worries just because I'm white, but she has to be constantly vigilant. That is deeply wrong. I know now that racism is my problem, and my white friends, it's your problem too. We cannot hope for a just future unless we first name and own the inequities and oppression that our predominantly white culture perpetuates. we are culpable. Appreciating, even being deeply touched by King's dream of a symphony of brotherhood is one thing, but it's an arm's length thing. Taking concrete actions to bring the vision to reality, now that is another thing altogether. The purpose of a vision, after all, is to energize people to take action. In this case, action to build a just society for all people. Now, what that specifically looks like for any one of us, I couldn't say, but I expect it's different for each of us, as God calls us and equips us for different tasks. It might be choosing to educate ourselves, to deepen our understanding of racism and its manifestations and our part in it. There are mountains of books, hundreds of museums of which we can partake and we can learn. Knowledge is a critical first step. It might be becoming politically active, making phone calls or visits or writing postcards to our representatives to implore our leaders to enact just laws and supporting candidates who care about justice for all people. It might be just as simple as joining the MLK march scheduled for tomorrow, and that happens every year around King's birthday, to be in solidarity with others who desire equity and justice. And many of us in this room already are doing these things and much, much more. But each thing we do matters a great deal, and it does make a difference. When exiled Jews returned to Jerusalem, some worked to rebuild the city wall. Some worked to restore the city. Others reestablished commerce. And many expanded their families and settled deeply into the land. Each did what they could to fulfill the common goal of rebuilding. Now, one person's action might have been inconsequential by itself, but working together, Jerusalem was rebuilt. Working together, perhaps we will be able to hew from the mountain of despair a stone of hope. Let us pray. God of love, you have called us through our baptismal vows to strive for justice and peace and to respect the dignity of every human being. We have affirmed that vow with the words, "I will, with God's help." We ask for your help in that now. Show us each what steps we might take, what work we might do to join you in your work of establishing justice and peace on earth. Show us our part and give us the will and the wisdom to follow your leading. In your name of love, I pray. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.